Well, I want to thank all of you for being here, especially our visitors. And along with Bill, I too want to welcome everyone here. And I do ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, and follow along with me. Most of our class today will be in John, the fourth chapter. This evening's lesson is addressed to us as Christians and our responsibilities to the lost. Brethren, we have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, not just those of our family, our close friends, or the ones that we pick to choose to save. We have to go into everyone. This lesson is pretty open and is to the point, and I hope and pray that each of us will search our hearts and see if we can do more to save the lost of this world. And brethren, if we don't teach the lost, what happens? Nobody will. Why? Because we're the only ones with the truth. We're the only ones with the truth. So please open your Bibles and follow along with me, and don't take my word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. As I said, this evening we'll take most of our lesson from the fourth chapter of John. Now, since the Great Commission is our primary objective as disciples of Christ have been to preach the gospel. Such questions as how can I be more effective in teaching the gospel? These questions should be of special interest to all of us. The purpose of the sermon this evening is to call attention to some of the things that will prove helpful in teaching the lost. An individual who is not truly converted himself is going to have a difficult time being motivated to teach others. That's just a fact. As he attempts to do so, he will not be very effective. A teacher of the gospel must live a life that exemplifies Christianity morally and spiritually. Paul condemned the Gentiles for their sins in Romans chapter 1. Then in Romans chapter 2, he condemned the Jews who claimed to be teachers of the law for practicing things that they condemned of the Gentiles. Paul said the name of God was blasphemed because of them. The Christian who teaches one thing and practices another causes the name of God to be blasphemed. The teacher of the gospel must be spiritually minded. True spirituality is not characteristic of an oozing Christian. You might ask, well, what is an oozing Christian? Well, an oozing Christian is one who wears his religion on his sleeve. And true spirituality is not sort of a syrupy attitude which goes around saying, praise the Lord all the time. That's not true spirituality. The faith of the spiritually minded man is more than an environmental faith. It is deeper than what can be produced by one's surroundings. Second-generation Christians are especially vulnerable to this kind of faith. Their environment has produced within them a semblance of Christianity. But it consists in outward formality only in name, and is not genuine. It is only in a formality only, and is not genuine. The person that you're teaching will pick that up pretty fast. But the spiritually minded man has a genuine desire to please God from the heart. He is totally committed. He's totally committed to Christ, and he is willing to sacrifice to spend and be spent in God's service. He is not like the young doctor who volunteered to go overseas to serve God, but he prayed that he didn't have to go to Africa. His spirituality is meaningful to him. If your spirituality is not meaningful to you, how do you expect to make it meaningful to someone else? Perhaps you need to sit down and write out the reasons why you're a Christian. Are you a Christian because you appreciate the compassion that God has had on you? If so, develop the same appreciation in others and see them obey the gospel. The man who is fully converted will have a genuine interest in those who are lost. He will not be motivated by desire for the congregation to grow so that he can say, look what I've done. Whatever we may do is only with God's help, and he is the one who should receive the glory. We must be motivated by love for the lost. If our motives are not right, the man who is lost will sense it and close us and the gospel out. And you can take that to the bank. That's what will happen. Young people convert those that they want to marry because they love them and take a personal interest in their spiritual lives. Now, brethren, if you would, turn with me. You turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. Now, while we are turning to John 4, let me give you a little background. One of the few biblical sites which can be located without question is Jacob's Well. I've been there, Jane and I have been there, did that very well. We've drawn water out of that well. We know that that is Jacob's Well. So many things in Israel, though, has been changed by the Catholics and other denominations that you wouldn't even recognize it. But that one we do know. It is about 1/2 mile from the city of Sychar. In traveling from Judea to Galilee, many of the Jews went completely around Samaria, for the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus went through Samaria, and he stopped at Jacob's Well to refresh himself. He was very weary, and he was travel-worn. Though he was the Son of God, he was also the Son of Man, and shared the burdens and heartaches common to humanity, including physical fatigue. All his earthly experiences enabled him to fully understand our frailties and our trials, fitting him to be a loving and sympathetic mediator. Now, Christ's disciples had gone to the city to buy food. As Jesus sat down by the well, a sinful Samaritan woman came to draw water, and he began a conversation with her. It resulted not only in her conversion, but in the saving of many souls. In this chance encounter with this lone Samaritan woman recorded in John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42, Christ gave some of his most beautiful and comforting teachings. John chapter 4 is where we will be spending most of our remaining time this evening, and we're going to look at 7 principles for action in John chapter 4. 7 principles for action. The first principle for action is to contact others socially. Contact others socially. Let's read verses 1 through 7a together, if you would, with me. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Without a doubt, this Samaritan woman had a tainted reputation. It is true that the marriage of many good people sometimes ends in an undesirable way in spite of all they can do. However, this woman had 5 husbands and was living with a man who was not her husband. The weight of guilt seems to have rested heavily upon her, and Jesus knew this. But what did he do? Did he withdraw himself with a touch-me-not attitude, get away from me, you're a sinner? No. How could he? Because Christ came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. He viewed the woman at the well as a soul in need of his cleansing power. And I'm afraid, brethren, that a lot of us limit our circle of friends to those who are already Christians, or limit our association to our immediate family and do not have any friends. Brethren, let me ask you, if we do not know non-Christians, how can we introduce them to Jesus? It's good to be careful not to be influenced by others that do evil, but Jesus associated with the tax gatherers, the sinners, and explained his actions by saying, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." Brethren, the gospel is for all, not just a select few. We must never forget that the gospel is for the common people. We must never pick and choose who is a fit subject for salvation and who is not. The gospel is for all. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, said Jesus to his apostles in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Consequently, whosoever will may come. The second principle for action is to establish a common interest. Establish a common interest. Let's read John 4, verses 7 and 8. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Most likely, our common interest will be in something physical, such as maybe the weather, the children, grandchildren, whatever. We'll get something going that way. But Jesus' common interest with the Samaritan woman was water. More often than not, we'd like to skip over this preliminary step and get on with the proclamation of the gospel. But our services will be greater if we establish a mutual interest first, and then make a transition from the common interest to the spiritual matters. The third principle for action is to stimulate interest. Stimulate interest. Let's read verse 9 through 15. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Merely just saying something, anything, may stimulate interest. The joy of our lives should spark interest in others. They should see it in us. After listening to what our friends think, we might ask, how do you think religion enters into the situation? No matter where Christ was going or what he was doing, teaching people the way of life was uppermost in his mind. And it shows that every non-Christian is a prospective Christian. Think about that. Every non-Christian is a prospective Christian. And teaching others are some must, but links of acquaintance is not one of them. Christ was very alert to the opportunity. Did you notice that Jesus humbled himself to ask a favor of her? Jesus said to her, Give me to drink. This not only began the conversation, but immediately put her at ease by placing himself as a recipient of her kindness. The startled Samaritan woman was instantly a receptive audience. Then he began by presenting the most inviting side of the gospel. In effect, he said, Wouldn't you like to have some water that is so wonderful that you'll never thirst again? Brethren, too often we neglect to use this effective approach. An opportunity to hold out to others the enticing and desirable aspects of the Christian life. Such as, wouldn't you like to know that all your past sins can be blotted out and that you can start life again as a new and pure creature? Or wouldn't you like to live in a place where there is no pain, there is no sorrow, no death, where all is happiness and joy and peace? The fourth principle for action is, don't go too far too fast. Let's read 13 through 19. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly? The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Did you notice Jesus did not immediately introduce himself to the Samaritan woman as the Christ? Jesus kept the woman on the subject of sin and salvation, not in an impersonal way, but he made her realize that she was a sinner and she was in need of help. There are four major thoughts which must penetrate the heart of every sinner before he is ready to come to Christ. They are, first, I am a sinner. He must realize that. I am a sinner. Second, he must realize if I die as I am now, I cannot go to heaven. Third, what must I do to have my sins removed? And the fourth point, now is the time for me to decide and act. Those four major thoughts must penetrate the heart of every sinner before he is moved to come to Christ. And I can't help but think of Philip and the eunuch in Acts 8. It is on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza that God will bring the path of this sincere seeker and this sensitive teacher together. On this road, we find a political leader riding in his chariot, reading the Word of God and receptive to its truths. As a eunuch traveled back home on a journey some 800 miles, a trip that he took in order to worship, he read aloud from the prophet Isaiah. Philip, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, engaged the eunuch in the conversation. Philip did not wait for the man to lean out of his chariot to ask him for help. Rather, Philip took the initiative and asked him simply, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip's tactfulness paid off, for he asked a question that opened the door for the message of the gospel to be taught. I believe it's interesting to note that Philip did not shoot into some sermon, but he first listens to what the Ethiopian eunuch is curious about. First, Philip initiated the conversation. Next, he listened. And then he began to teach. That's what he did. Philip recognized that for a lost man in sin, Jesus is the only issue that really matters. There are a multitude of subjects that can be discussed at a later time, but Jesus is not one of them. Jesus is the only subject or the only issue that matters right now. The fifth principle for action is don't be harsh in your condemnation. Don't be harsh in your condemnation. Let's read verses 16 through 19. Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saith thou truly?" The woman said unto her, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Brethren, do not encourage sin. Don't encourage sin, but be careful with your condemnations. In conversation with non-Christians, we may talk of the signs of the times. They might want to talk about when Jesus is coming back, the signs of the time. And they might want to know, is Jesus near his coming of his earthly reign? They'll ask different questions that have nothing to do with his eternity right now. But this is probably not a good time, though, for an hour-long sermon on the evils of premillennialism. This is not the time to do that. That comes later. The first thing is to get him to understand who Jesus is. And the sixth principle for action is to stick with the main issue. Stick with the main issue. Let's read verses 20 through 26. "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Can you imagine being there? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? The Samaritan woman, upon learning that Jesus was a prophet, immediately brought up a controversial issue. Where ought men to worship, Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim? Jesus answered her question and brought her back to the main issue, namely the Messiahship. Attempting to worship in a way not authorized in the Scriptures, not according to the truth, becomes actual mockery, and God will no more accept it than he accepted the offerings of Cain. I'm going to come back to John 4, but I'd like to go to Matthew the 7th chapter real quick, if you would with me. And many, many times I've talked about this. Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 21. I've always said if the religious world understood this, it would only be one church, and that'd be the Lord's church. Jesus warned the world over 2,000 years ago that doing anything religious without his authority in Matthew 7:21, when he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus knew that there would be denominationalisms. He knew that that was going to happen. Doing things religiously without his authority. Not only denominations, but some Church of Christ churches do things without his authority. And I wish they'd take the name Church of Christ off of their building. Many people try to divert attention away from their need to obey the gospel by bringing up questions on mechanical instruments in music and worship, the role of the woman in the church, and so on. Having the right answers on these questions will not help if they refuse to accept Christ and be baptized. Now, the seventh and final principle for action is direct confrontation. Back to John 4. Direct confrontation. Again, let's look at verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." We must finally bring the non-Christian to the point that he realizes he must make a decision. Jesus confronted the Samaritan woman with the fact that he was the Messiah. She must either accept him or reject him. The Samaritan woman's heart was open and receptive, and she immediately accepted the words of the Messiah. Though she was considered a bad woman, evidently her heart was more responsive than all these good people, that rejected him. The Lord knew what she herself did not even realize, that it was possible for her to be lifted above her wayward path. He knew that. Brethren, we should be equally clear in our teaching. Those that we teach must realize that a decision must be made either to accept Christ or reject him. Christ's teaching was successful on this occasion, for the woman not only believed on Christ, but also led many others to do so. The question put to you is this: how can we preach more people? How can we reach more people with the gospel? How can we, brethren? Think about it. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. Preachers should engage in personal evangelism. Never mind that the brethren are not doing their part. Preachers are to be an example. 1 Timothy 1, in chapter 4, if you will. Let's read that real quick. 1 Timothy 4. Here we see Paul said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." That's what we need to do. They'll know, the people that we're talking, they'll know if we're sincere or not. Believe me, they're not dumb. They can figure it out in a minute. And we need elders. We need elders today to guide the flock in the direction of seeking the lost. We need members to be encouraged to impart the gospel they have learned rather than just merely using their minds as a storage closet for academic knowledge about the Bible. Use that knowledge that you have about the Bible. Use it. So let preachers and elders and Bible class teachers impress the congregation with the fact that the individual Christian working among his family and his friends is a key to the growth of God's kingdom. I'd be remiss in my duty as a preacher if I didn't have us read together as a congregation the warning of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3. Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 17 through 19. And brethren, take heed to this warning because it could save your soul and the soul of someone else. Verse 17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But listen now, but his blood will I require thine hand. You understand what God's saying here? He said if we don't teach the wicked of his wicked ways, he's still going to die in his wicked ways. But his blood will be on our hands for not teaching him the truth. Now listen to what God says through the prophet Ezekiel in verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, he said, you teach him. If you teach him, and he still doesn't turn from his wicked ways, he will be lost. But you've done what you're supposed to do, and your soul will be saved. So the question is, how can you and I be more effective in teaching the lost? Well, be converted yourself. Put into use 7 principles that Jesus used in John chapter 4, and center your efforts on your friends and relatives. Christians should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and we must be long-suffering. We cannot afford to have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude towards the lost. Brethren, can we look upon another human being and say, I would like to see that person obey the gospel and spend eternity in heaven? So let us pray for a compassion for lost souls. Let us ask God's forgiveness for our misplaced emphasis. And then with what ability and finances and methods we have, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus gave up heaven for 33 years. He humbled himself and he made himself the servant of all men for 33 years. And then he gave himself to die that terrible, agonizing death on the cross. And he did it all for you and me. And your life can be turned around this evening if you would turn to the Lord, who died for you and who calls for you. I ask you, will you come forward if you're not a Christian? Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because he most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you've been an unfaithful Christian, maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, that's a sin. Or maybe you sin in a manner that the public has seen you sin in. You too. You need to repent to God and come forward. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Then you'll be back on that road again that leads to heaven, and we'll all go home together when this day is over. Can we help anyone make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.